I like to be close to everybody. Jesus, in today's story, was tired. He was hungry and thirsty. Why he sent, or why it was arranged that it would take 12 men to go buy the food isn't clear. You'd think one or two could have done that. But in the providence of his Father, it really was important that at least at this juncture, Jesus was alone. In fact, it's clear from the text that the Holy Spirit had led them out of the way onto Judea, from Judea up toward Galilee. They had probably walked 20 miles that morning. And as Jesus sat there alone, as you know, this is a very familiar story, there comes this woman. I think you'd agree with me that in Jesus' heart, there rose up an indescribable longing for that woman to have eternal life. Now, you could say correctly that that was the case with everyone Jesus saw. But here was this one person. And there was in his heart a longing to see her, know himself. Now, being a Samaritan woman and recognizing even from a distance that Jesus was a Jew, which she could tell from his garb, simple though it was, she didn't even look at him. We do that when we walk by each other on the street. Have you ever noticed that? You look down when you go by. Now, one of the marvelous things about this story is that it's just amazing that Jesus knew just what to say. You've thought about that, haven't you? You read this story. And He just knew what to say and how to say it and when to say it, which is an important part of this story that will come out again in a few minutes. So he says to her, he asks her for a favor, as you know, for some water. And she can't believe that he's talking to her. As she said, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You notice she didn't say Samaritans have no dealing with the Jews. She knew that the Jews looked down on the Samaritans as though they were dogs. And Jesus engages her in a conversation. He said to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask for water, and you would get something called living water. Now, this whole story is really about living water. And she didn't know exactly what that was, but she somehow got the idea from the way he spoke, that maybe she would never be thirsty again. Well, you know the conversation. And here's the interesting thing, folks. You and I, every day, bump into people. And if our heart is connected with the Savior, we have a longing to make contact with them. Is that right? In your heart, you long, you wish that you could somehow, I'm going to use this term again, make contact. That means more than just a touch. This is some kind of an idea that heart-to-heart connection. And are you like I am? Are there times when you feel like, I don't know what to say? And maybe you try, and it often doesn't work very well. Are y'all with me? Well, anyway, among the things that impressed me deeply is that Jesus knew just what to say. And he wants to lead her in this conversation, watch this, friends, to understand her need. Make sense? That's what she needs, is to understand her need, right? And when she says to him, well, I'd like to have some of this living water. He says, well, get your husband and then I'll talk to you about getting some living water. And she says, well, you know, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, I know. I know. You've had five and you have one who isn't your husband. Now, wouldn't this be amazing if you, in your daily contact with people, had such insights about them? And this woman is taken back. It is as though some stranger had reached into the strings of her life and plucked them in ways that nobody ever had. And she's embarrassed, apparently, and uncomfortable, and she tries to divert the conversation to talk about worship. Now, that's interesting. Is this a topic today that's somewhat controversial in the Christian world and in the Seventh-day Adventist world? And it was then. In fact, from where they were standing, you could look on a mountain where the Samaritans had built a temple. And they were sacrificing offerings there, which, of course, was against the rules. You know that. And in eventually, that temple was destroyed by their enemies. And there you could see the ruins from where Jesus was sitting and speaking to this woman. And so was this conversation about worship. And Jesus finally says to her, you know this part of the story, that you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, she didn't really know what that meant, but Jesus wanted her to hear it because he was going to teach her what that meant. In fact, it would be, if we had time, it would be interesting to just develop that there's a sermon in those words, in spirit and in truth. If you want something to do this afternoon, go home and work on that. Tell the pastor you've prepared a sermon and you'd like to share it with the congregation. In the book, Desire of Ages, this story is told. And there's something very interesting revealed there that you don't see on the surface in the scriptures. Actually, as you dig deep in the scriptures, this is obvious. But what it says in the Desire of Ages is that this woman recognized her life was a mess in sin. And that she longed, watch this, friends, this is amazing. She longed to see the Messiah. She was familiar enough with the Jewish thinking, we don't know, or with her study of the scriptures, that she knew, it was time for the Messiah to come. This is amazing. And she had the temerity, would you say, to think that the Messiah might even come to her. This was all going on in her heart as she was in this mess. You understand, friends, that many, many people, you could perhaps say most of the people that are caught in sin are uncomfortable about their situation. Some of you have been there, haven't you? We know what that's like. Caught, that's not such a bad term. It seems like we can't get away from the circumstance. That was she. And I love this story for so many reasons, friends, because you understand, it's clear from the text, he must needs go to Samaria. That is to say, the Holy Spirit led him there to make contact with this woman. Not just the woman either. This is an incredible story about what sometimes we call personal work. In fact, now, you all didn't gasp when I said that. Maybe you're just thinking, folks. Personal work is the touchstone of the Adventist life. Is that making any sense? I am to be a what? A personal worker. I'm to have personal contact with people around me. No matter where I am. No matter what my occupation. God wants to teach me to be in personal contact with people. person-to-person ministry. If I had the authority, there's some words that I would take out of the Adventist vocabulary. That this one will surprise you, but don't get too upset with me too soon. I would take away from our vocabulary the word witness. Because we have this idea is that witnessing is something we do sometimes. And it's something that you have to somehow quote the Bible or something like that to be witnessing. The concept in the Word would be better described as ministry. I am to be I'm not talking pastor, I'm talking this idea of being a minister to everybody I have contact with. That's God's plan, as I understand it. No matter who I touch throughout the day, I'm to be a minister. I may not mention God, I may not mention a text, but I can be a minister. Amen? Amen. Now, as I minister to people, God may be able to open their hearts to the Word, but for what it's worth, I'm trying to learn to be a better, more effective minister. Now, when Jesus says to her about your husband and she tries to change the conversation, Jesus is able, by God's grace, by his Father's grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring the conversation to the place where he finally says to her, she says to him, well, because of the conversation, she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. And it's clear from the text that she's not talking about some point in the future. She understands that this is the time for the Messiah. Now watch this. Jesus makes a comment like this. I only know of two places in the whole New Testament. And both of them are to people who are not Jews. He says, if we use the vernacular today, I am the Messiah. Now, the way it's recorded in John 4 is, he that speaketh to you is the Messiah, depending on the translation you have, see. But you know this, don't you? Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Now, think about this, friends. This woman is caught in sin. She's longing for the Messiah. And one day she speaks to a man who finally says to her, I am the Messiah. Did she believe it? Yes, she did. And she believed it because of what had happened in this rather brief moments of ministry. Are y'all with me? By the way, even though Jesus made it uncomfortable for her, was that still ministry? Yes, it was. I'm not saying we should always make people uncomfortable. Don't misunderstand that. That's the Holy Spirit's work. I am the Messiah. Now, open your Bibles with me, if you would. And let's take a few moments to look at some of these verses. And by the way, for what it's worth, Ellen White says that this story is perhaps the best illustration of personal work in the Bible. An illustration for me, and I'm sure you would say for yourself, to get a grasp of what God, of how God, and what God wants us to be about. All of us. No exceptions. Now, the title of our message today comes in the next verse that I want you to look at, and then we'll come back for a minute. I am in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, and I'm about to read verse 28. John 4, verse 28. This is right after Jesus says to her, verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, there's two verses about the disciples we'll come back to, but the next thing that happens with the woman, verse 28, I'm sorry, just one verse. Verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. This is a marvelous verse now, verse 29. She says, come see a man. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now, did Jesus tell her everything she'd ever done? Why did she say that? Because she knew that he knew. Is that right? Yes. Come see a man. You know, friends, this is for me. I'm sure you'd say the same thing. It's for you. This is my mission. To go to people and say, come see a man. Amen? That's what I'm to be about. Which told me all things that ever I did. And notice what she says then. Is not this the Messiah? Wow. Now here's a remarkable thing. Here's this woman. Watch this, friends. Please watch this. Though she is living in sin, she longs for something better. Amen?
Amen.
She actually longs for the Messiah. And wow, this is so powerful. Even though she's having this mess of a life, as she turns her heart toward God, he even uses her. Watch this. He uses her where she is in her miserable life. This is amazing. It's so amazing, folks, because you know this. The text makes this clear. Her testimony to the men, the word is anthropos. It can actually mean mankind. It's interesting to me that Ellen White says she spoke to the men. This woman was sort of ostracized by the women. You know that, correct? That's why she was coming at noon to get the water, see? So she goes to the men. Now, the women in the city knew her, but the men really knew her, didn't they? And she says, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Did she get their attention? Yeah. Amazing. It's amazing. And you know this, friends. We'll read this in a minute. The Bible says the entire city came out to see. Now let's back up for a second. Picture with me. The disciples. And will you do one other thing? In this story, somewhere you will find yourself. You have the woman. You have the disciples. You have Jesus. You have the men in the city. I think you'll find yourself in this story somewhere. Now, the disciples. They're on their way to town. To get some food. And we don't know this for sure, but work with me on this. There's this little pathway to town. And it must have been, friends, it must have been. By whom did they pass on their way to town? The woman. Now, let me ask you a question. Was this woman being attended by an angel? Does the Bible teach that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Was she being attended by an angel? Yes. Were the disciples being attended by an angel? By angels? Yes. Now, this is just some ministerial license here, but I can imagine that the angel assigned to the woman loved the woman. You'd agree. And long to see her saved. And when that angel realized that the 12 doctoral candidates for soul winning work were coming down the trail, the angel must have become excited about the potential. Amen. Now, I know angels don't need to do this, but I can picture the angel that's with the lady trying to get the attention of the angels with the disciples. Y'all with me? I know they don't need to do that, but you get the point. Now watch this. This is a sad part of the story, folks. Watch this. Please watch this, because I see myself here. And maybe you might say the same. The disciples didn't have a clue. Is that right? They didn't have a clue. It's sad, isn't it? And I'm telling you the truth, folks. I fear that perhaps every day I walk right past somebody that if I were more in tune with my Savior, I would recognize the potential and the opportunity for ministry. Y'all with me? I think that you'd also say, oh Lord, help me to be more in tune with your work. Amen? We long for that, don't we? That's what we're about. Question. How was it that Jesus was so able to reach this woman? Well, you know this. Well, maybe you haven't thought of this. It's easy. Watch this, friends. There's such a lesson here. It's easy for you and for me to believe, well, it was Jesus. He knew all these things. He was God. But listen to me now. Jesus laid aside his godly powers completely. And he said, you know this, I can of mine own self do what? Nothing. He received from his Father via the Holy Spirit all the wisdom and the skill, friends, that he had in ministering to people. Would you agree with that? It's what the Bible teaches. It's what he taught. And so the next question is, could the disciples, had they been in tune, if I can use that term, could they have had some way to minister to this woman as they met her on the pathway? So the question is, see, why not? How come that didn't happen? See? How come it doesn't happen with me? How is it I can walk right by somebody? And I suppose sometimes, folks, the angels weep. Would that make sense to you? I get so involved in things. And you know, folks, there's so many things that you can develop from this story. And here's another one. Sometimes people struggle with all the rules that Christianity has. And sometimes it seems to people who are in the Adventist church that there are more rules than most other churches. Y'all with me? And sometimes we kick against the pricks of the council that reveals the rules. Are we talking to each other here this morning? Let me just remind us. And this is another assignment for this afternoon. Go home and develop this, friends, for yourself. And God will give it through you to others, perhaps. All of these rules, folks, are designed by God not only to protect us from falling into the pits that the enemy has out there, but they are designed, folks, to help us be in tune with God's work. that we might have His presence to minister to people. Amen. We were visiting with someone this week that I know, folks, I'm so old. I mean, I'm just out to lunch, right? But I was raised in the Adventist church when it was against the rules to go to movies. Some of you without any hair, you know about that, right? That's changed today. You understand that? One of my daughters attended one of our colleges. I'll never tell you who it was or where it was. And one night when I tried to reach her by phone at her room, she didn't answer. And she didn't answer at 10 o'clock and at 11 o'clock and 11:30. And I'm awfully slow. I'm slow to catch on. It finally dawned on me, this girl is going to the movies. Or so I thought. So I called a friend of hers who, if you can follow this, whose sister was a friend of our daughter's. And I said to the friend, y'all with me on the connection here? I said, does your sister, is she in the business of going to movies? There was this long silence, and she said, yes. By the way, this wasn't in the notes today. I don't know how this got in here, but here it is. About 12:30 in the morning, the phone rang. It was our daughter. And she was crying. And she said, I answered the phone. And she said, I want to talk to Mommy. Well, I've got a lot to learn, folks, about being a more compassionate daddy. Amen? And after a while, it was okay for me to come back on the phone. And this is what she said. She said, Daddy, everybody does it. She's talking about the college where she's at. She says, our teachers all do it. And they tell us to do it. Now that breaks my heart for the educational system. Are y'all with me on this? You understand? No criticism. Y'all with me, friends? No criticism? Amen? You promise? All right? But the point I'm trying to make, folks, is the devil has 1,000 things out there in the world, watch this, friends, that are designed to make us unaware of opportunities God has for us in ministry. Y'all with me? And to make us incapable of ministering. Do you think, as Christians today, we need to take stock of these kinds of issues? Now, I don't think we're supposed to go out pointing the finger at people, friends. I think we're supposed to look in the mirror and say, Lord, help me to understand what you want me to do with my life. I'm supposed to go to Him in the morning in prayer and say to Him, Lord, it doesn't matter what you want me to do. Folks, listen to this. It doesn't matter what you want me to give up. Lord, I am by your grace willing. Amen? This is where Jesus was trying to lead the disciples. And in His wonderful patience with them for 3.5 years, they finally did get it, didn't they? Praise God. But they don't get it today. They come back, folks, from the city and they see Jesus talking to the Samaritan. Notice what they say in verse 27. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He was talking, can you believe it, with this woman. Oh, how sad. Amen, friends? How sad. How sad. How sad. Now, they had the sense, it says, not to ask Him at least. Is that what it says? Yeah, right. I want you to notice something. I was a school teacher for 10 years before I became a pastor, and among the many faults. Anybody here ever been a school teacher? Let me hold them up for a minute. About 7 or 8 of you. I think you can relate to this. The rest of you probably too. I used to get mad at the kids because they didn't learn what they're supposed to learn. Question. And I was at Adventist teaching in Adventist schools. Is that like Jesus? No. And I'll tell you what, folks, I've had to come back to the class the next day and apologize to the students and say, I'm sorry. It was wrong. I want you to contrast that weakness with the way Jesus treated the disciples. It is so precious, folks, because you and I, all in some manner, in some ways, more, perhaps less, are like they. Would you agree with that? In our blindness to the opportunities for ministry? In our overwhelming concern about our own things? And Jesus, when the disciples came back, watch this. This is just beautiful beyond description. Slip down to verse 31. In the meanwhile, see, the lady just left. The disciples said to Jesus, or prayed him, saying, Master, eat. See, folks, had it been me, I'd have put my hands on my hips and I would have said, you bunch of dumkoffs. Can you relate to that at all? Can any of you relate to that? What's your name, sweetheart? Betsy. What grades did you teach? What grades did you teach?
Practically all of them.
All of them? In the grammar? In the grade school? Yeah. You don't look to me like somebody that ever would get upset at children. No. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? Yes, she does. I want you to contrast that. Please don't miss this, folks. I don't want to be cute here. I want you to contrast that with the way Jesus treated the disciples. Because this is the way he comes to me and to you. Notice what he says in answer to their question, eat. He says, verse 32, I have food to eat that you know not of. Now, if you want another sermon, there's one. So go home and develop that, would you, this afternoon? Watch this, friends. I have food to eat that you know not of. And Jesus' precious patience. Is he making an incredibly profound statement, friends? You don't know about my food. And then he describes it to them. Watch this. Now, first of all, the disciples, they look at each other and say, did somebody bring him a sandwich? They just don't get it, do they? I just wonder, folks, if you and I are there today. And I just would ask you to say in your heart right now, Lord, please help me. I see perhaps that's I, and I want to be different. Verse 34, Jesus says to them, when they asked each other, did somebody bring him something? Jesus said, this is one of the great verses, folks, in the Bible, especially for Adventists. Watch this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did the disciples understand that? No. But what Jesus said to them day by day would come back to them, wouldn't it? With increasing grasp and understanding and embodiment, amen, to the place that finally, folks, they went out and gave their lives for this work. Is that correct? Because of the precious patience of Jesus Christ in his teaching me and you what he wants me to be about. Amen? Now here's something powerful. Notice the next verse. Jesus says, again in his precious patience for them, verse 35, wouldn't you say, I'll paraphrase a little bit, that it's about 4 months before the harvest? And I suppose they looked up from making the peanut butter and honey sandwiches and saw the little slips of grass out there growing. And they said, yeah, 4 months. Yeah, about 4 months. And Jesus, watch what Jesus says. I say to you, middle of verse 35, look up. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, this is amazing, folks, because what has happened is this. The woman has gone to the city and said, come, see a man. And the city, watch this, folks. This is so precious by God's grace in the heart of this woman. Though she was caught in sin, he was delivering her from this. And he was already making her an evangelist. And the Bible says, folks, the whole city came out. And this is what's happening. Jesus says to the disciples, look up, look up. And as they did, the men, and perhaps the women, it just says anthropos, but they are moved by this woman's testimony. And folks, listen, please watch this point. It's not just what the woman says. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit is with the women and speaking to the hearts of the men in the city. And you don't have to be worrying about your inability. If you and I will give ourselves to him, folks, his spirit will touch heart. Listen, folks, it's not the skill of some wonderful evangelist that comes to town. You got my dear friend Doug Batchelor coming Monday night. Is that correct? Via video. Why did you point over there, Pastor? Oh, okay, explain later. All right. And of course, we want the best preacher we can find, right? Well, I tell you something, folks. God can make you the best preacher in the sense that it is his spirit that touches hearts, not the person. The humblest among us, friends, can be powerful. The issue is complete surrender to Christ's hand upon us. Are y'all with me? Ellen White says, whatever he asks us to give up, what does he offer in its place? Some of you are saying it. Something better. Something in another place vastly better. In other words, God's presence. Whatever he has given you, whatever simple, whatever gift, whether it appears to be humble and simple, or whether it appears to be more flourishing, it doesn't matter, folks. What he has given you, he will use powerfully because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? For you to minister to people around you. So what was happening was, as the men came crowding across the field, see, they couldn't wait to see this man because of the woman's testimony. And instead of coming single file down the little path, you know what they did? They came flooding across the fields. And their white tunics were turning the little green shoots to a sea of white. Can you picture it? And Jesus said, look upon the fields. They're white already for harvest. Is this powerful or not? You say, oh, it sounds great, Pastor, but don't talk like that, friends. Don't talk like that. God wants to use you, even if your life is a mess. Is that possible? That's right. This woman, in her heart, was longing for the Savior. The Savior came to her door. And touched her life. The Bible doesn't say this exactly, but it's clear from the story, folks, that she gave her heart to Jesus that day. Would you agree? Amen. The Spirit had been preparing her for that, hadn't he? By speaking to her heart. The Bible says that Jesus lights every man that comes into this world. Her heart was being lit by his Holy Spirit's pleading. And when the Savior came, she responded, and he used her to reach that whole city. Let's pray. I thank you, Father. I praise your name with my dear friends here today. We praise your name, Lord, for your goodness, for your patience. Lord, thank you for your patience with me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Oh, I'm so grateful we can be here this morning and be clean, no matter what has happened. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that you love to forgive. Thank you for this unbelievable privilege of being a channel, of being an instrument in your hands. We long for that, Lord. I pray that you'd bless each of us here today, that we will be more and more in tune with your plan, cooperating with you in the way we live, that we might be more effective for others and find more victory in our own lives. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.